Well, good evening, everyone. I'm really excited to be with you tonight as we look at John chapter 21. And before we read the second half of the chapter, why don't I pray for God's help? Loving and merciful God, speak to us tonight through your word as we feed on it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The 20th of October 2019, given where we are COVID-wise, that might seem like a long time ago now. That date was the very first time that Hilary and I came to St. Andrew's Free Church. It was an exploratory trip. We were asking God where he wanted us to be and where he wanted us to serve him. We're grateful that in his providence we are here with you. On that day, I remember clearly Hamish preaching from John chapter 6. He was teaching us on the offensive words of Jesus as he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." These words will come up briefly later on, but all of this just to say that 13 months later, and we're finally at the end of John's Gospel. My question to kick us off then is, how do you solve a problem like John 21? It's clearly a wonderful passage, but why is it here? Is it the perfect epilogue or a somewhat unnecessary encore? If you've been with us the last couple of weeks and months, then you will know that the chapters immediately preceding tell us of the emotionally charged, history-altering, harrowing and yet glorious story of Jesus' death and resurrection. In chapter 19, Jesus says as he hangs from the cross, "It is finished." His mission completed as love and forgiveness flow down from the cross. In chapter 20, the resurrection vindicates the cross. So we can say without a shadow of doubt, it is most certainly finished. Let's read our passage tonight and see what God has to say regarding chapter 21. And let me read for us from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I think that what John wants us to hear today is that the story doesn't end with Jesus' resurrection. John wants us to know that although Jesus' work is complete, his mission is not. Rather, it has been handed down to the apostles. Just as the Father sent him, so he is sending them into the world as his authoritative witnesses. And just as he feeds them with the miraculous catch of fish, so too he wants them to feed us his word so that we might have life. In our passage tonight then, two headings. Jesus is revealed as Lord in the story of the miraculous catch of fish. And secondly, Jesus reveals his priority, both for his disciples then and for us today. Let's look at verses 1 to 14 firstly then that were read for us earlier. At first reading, it's such a warm and friendly account of Jesus' care and concern for his disciples, isn't it? He wisely guides, generously provides, and even lovingly prepares a cooked breakfast for them. How does the passage begin? It begins in somewhat innocuous fashion. After this, Jesus revealed himself again by the Sea of Tiberias. Seemingly harmless words, yet carefully reminiscent of the opening words to some of Jesus' other signs and miracles in the book. I think what's certainly important to draw out from the very outset is that repetition of that very word revealed in verse 1. You'll notice that it comes up once more at the end of the story in verse 14, when John says that this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. These two statements in verse 1 and in verse 14 serve as two brackets that contain the miraculous catch of fish in the middle, and that reveals Jesus' identity to us. Let's look at the catch itself then. One of the things that I love about this account is all the detail. It reminds us that we're dealing with eyewitness testimony. Here are the disciples. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught a single fish. Let's not forget that these are experienced fishermen who know what they're doing. I can imagine the disciples frustrated and exhausted and hungry. As first light of dawn breaks, a barely visible figure appears. He appears on the shore and says to the disciples, "Children, do you have any fish?" I was tempted to chuckle at this point. Of course they don't have any fish. Jesus, you know that. The disciples' response is wonderful. Just one word, no. Jesus, to the disciples still a stranger, says to them, "Cast the net on the right side and you will find some fish." An odd yet simple suggestion, which for whatever reason, the lifelong fishermen listen to and follow through with the advice. What happens as a result? Well, verse 6 tells us, "And now they were not able to haul the catch." They were not able to haul in because of the quantity of fish. What is going on? Well, it's a miracle. It's a bona fide miracle. Interestingly, whenever we have seen a miracle in John's gospel, it serves to reveal the identity of the miracle maker. How does John, the beloved apostle, respond? Verse 7 says, "It is the Lord." Echoes of Thomas in chapter 20, perhaps, as Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." This is the confession of subjects before their king, their Lord. If this beautifully succinct response from John wasn't enough, then we also have Peter's response. to the miraculous catch. What does Peter do? He puts on his coat and jumps in the water. Why on earth does he put his top back on if he knows he's going to get wet? I think it's just classic Peter. Overjoyed and excited to meet his Savior, probably still not happy that he was outrun on the way to the tomb by John at the beginning of chapter 20. I think the end of verse 12 also helpfully sums up and underlines what John wants us to understand. It reads, "They knew it was the Lord." The risen Jesus then is revealed specifically as Lord of all in the miraculous catch of fish and in how the disciples, his closest followers, respond. One last thing before we move on to our second heading, though, and this is key. What does the risen Jesus do once he's revealed to his disciples? He feeds them. First, Peter fetches the fish, all 153 of them. Why 153? Why not around 150? Well, as much as we might be tempted to talk secret numerical codes with hidden meanings, and we can talk about some of the fancier thoughts on that later on, have you ever met someone who fishes for sport? I have a dear friend who lives in North Carolina, and both her and her husband and her children are seemingly unable to catch something without documenting it all on Facebook. Of course, the fishermen counted how many fish there were. It was a massive and noteworthy catch. More authentic eyewitness detail. But Jesus lovingly prepares breakfast and feeds his disciples. What does Jesus feeding his disciples reveal to us about Jesus? Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been concerned with feeding his people. In John chapter 10, Jesus promised as the good shepherd to keep and to feed his flock as they listen to his words. Food in John's gospel is equated with truth. Jesus' words are truth. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Therefore, Jesus himself embodies truth. In John 6, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life and encourages us to feed on him. So the risen and revealed Jesus feeds his disciples. Why? Well, it hints at Jesus' concern for feeding his people. God's people will be fed through what Jesus fed the apostles. This whole section links back to chapter 20 and verse 21, where Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." In other words, I have fed you abundantly, so go and feed my people. Everything we need for life, for salvation, is contained in this book, the record of the apostles. Jesus once more reveals his identity so that we can trust the teaching of the disciples. But our second heading, though, Jesus reveals his priority. I trust we will see Jesus' priority in what he says to Peter, but also as we witness Jesus in action. We move on to a beautiful and touching account that reveals the large-heartedness and grace of God. The spotlight is suddenly on Peter in verses 15 to 19 as we witness his restoration and recommissioning. I wonder, did you notice the deliberate recall of Peter's denial in these verses? From one charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest to the charcoal fire here by the seaside. More importantly, though, Jesus has three questions. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? These must have driven Peter to that night where he thrice denied Jesus. Breakfast is barely over, and Peter is confronted by Jesus' striking and personal questions that remind him of the time he openly and publicly denied the Lord. Matthew's gospel tells us that Peter went as far as saying, "I don't even know the man." I wonder what was going through Peter's mind as he's confronted with memories of earlier events and past sins. Let's not forget, this is the same Peter who in chapter 13 said he would lay down his life for Jesus. The same Peter who, as Matthew puts it, "Though they all fall away because of you, I never will. Even if I must die, I will not deny you." Place yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Do you feel the weight of his sin, the guilt and the shame, as the risen Jesus lovingly confronts Peter with questions of love and loyalty? Yes, our focus this evening is how we can trust the words of the apostles and feed on God's word because the risen Jesus himself grants them the authority to do so. However, we would do a disservice, I think, not to dwell and marvel at the grace of God as Peter is reinstated. Verse 17 says that Peter was grieved by Jesus' questions. So as Jesus puts Peter's failure behind him and graciously calls him back into service, he grounds that restoration in forgiveness. Peter is forgiven. Here is the one who denied Jesus the most, who fled Jesus the most, and he is brought back. Peter needed to know how greatly he'd failed in order to appropriately appreciate the loving restoration of God. I wonder where you are at tonight in relation to that very question from Jesus to Peter. Should Jesus look you in the eye and ask you that question, how would you respond? If you're a believer, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus with all your heart and mind and strength? Is love for Jesus your motivation for service and how you live differently? Ultimately, it's so wonderful to marvel in God's grace that sinners like us and Peter can be forgiven and restored. I heard it once said that in between Peter's denial and his restoration stands the cross. I think that Peter now gets the gospel, the very gospel of love and forgiveness that he is reinstated to take to others. Why was Peter restored? Peter was publicly restored so that we can trust his testimony as an apostle. He was forgiven and reinstated by Jesus so we can trust his words. What is the restored Peter to do then? Following each cutting question, Jesus commands Peter to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter is being taught that loving Jesus will involve feeding and caring for God's people. What does Jesus mean, though, when he says, feed my sheep? What does it look like to feed the sheep for Peter? Thankfully, John's gospel has made it clear to us that this will involve teaching Jesus' words and works to God's people. Jesus means feed them the living word of God. Feed them truth. Why? Because only truth will save them. Peter is to teach the very gospel he now personally and more fully understands. Jesus probably also means take care of them. In John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd protects and guards the flock, and so should Peter, the newly reinstated under-shepherd. Peter's role of tending and feeding God's people will involve guarding against wolves, protecting the gospel from false teachings and error. Do you see what Jesus is doing here, though? The implication is a big one. You and I can trust the testimony and the teaching of the apostles because they have been directly commissioned by Jesus himself. John's entire purpose for the book is that the reader, that you and I, would believe and have life. Jesus says that the continued work of the disciples after his resurrection is trustworthy. And here, in this book, so that you might believe and have life. I wonder if you were puzzled as we were reading by verses 18 and 19. Why does Jesus then go on to speak in slightly cryptic terms about the way Peter is going to die? I think what Jesus is saying is that feeding the sheep for Peter will mean following Jesus to the point of death. The work of this newly restored apostle is a costly work. In other words, when we put it all together, Jesus is saying, Peter, you are forgiven. You are recommissioned. Now go feed my sheep, even if it cost you your life. Although Peter's death isn't recorded for us in the Bible, we know that he faithfully served the Lord until the day he was martyred. Peter fed the flock till he died, and we can trust his testimony as one restored and commissioned by the risen Jesus. John's final inclusion of himself in the story makes it clear that not all of Jesus' disciples are called to die for the sake of the gospel. John doesn't die, but rather he lives to record Jesus' words and works, and so feeds the sheep in a different way. Why? Well, verse 24 answers that for us. It says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." The point is being made once more by John, that this is all true and trustworthy. What does that mean for us today? Well, if Jesus' priority for his flock is that they be fed with the apostles' teaching, then it follows that our own priority be that we make sure that we are being fed by the words of the apostles. Do you trust the teaching of the apostles as contained in this book to be authoritative and life-giving? Is that reflected in your priorities? How do you come to church, I wonder? Ready to listen and be fed by God's word? Or will you receive this morning sermon on honoring our leaders as slightly impalatable and put it to the side of the plate? As I ask the question, I'm deeply aware of how it challenges me also. What about corporately? Given your and my own God-given gifts, am I able, are you able to help others feed on God's word? Does Jesus' priority that we be fed extend to our priorities for each other? I'm incredibly grateful for Tuesday morning prayer meeting and for prayer pairs. Already in the last few weeks, we've prayed that what we're feeding on would nourish and grow us so that we can be useful in God's service. Practically, that's led to some honest and difficult conversations with some of you as we've prayed for God to help us fight lust and apathy and laziness and complacency. Finally, I think we do well to finish our time dwelling on Jesus' command to Peter at the end of verse 19. Follow me. For Peter and the apostles, that command meant, you're ready now. I fed you with truth, now go and feed them with truth. For us, that means trust the authoritative words of the commissioned apostles as you feed on Jesus' words in the Bible. We can turn to Scripture for all that we need, since Jesus has abundantly provided for us in it. At a secondary level, we're also disciples of Jesus today. We are called to follow Jesus and be willing to lay down our lives for the gospel. Thank God that that isn't our immediate reality, but nonetheless, all disciples are called to be willing to follow Jesus to the point of death, if that is the path chosen for them. Who are we to follow? We're to follow none other than the Jesus of verse 25. The Jesus of whom John observes that were every one of the things he did be written down, the world itself could not contain the books that we would be written. We are to follow the Jesus who lived a perfect life, who died sacrificially on the cross for the sins of his people. Jesus who was resurrected triumphant from the grave and who is ascended in heaven, reigning as Lord of all today. Jesus invites you to follow him. Christian friend, he wants you to be assured that his disciples' words are authoritative and trustworthy. So feed on those words and help others feed on them too, because they are life. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have been saying to us tonight. I pray that we would have the same priority as Jesus did, as his priority was that we would be fed. I pray that we would also prioritize the feeding on your word. Help us to feed on it. Help us by growing us as we nourish on your word. And help us to help others feed on your word also. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to finish our time together by either singing at home or meditating on the words here in the halls as we sing His Mercy Is More.